Yes, I am. We are talking about following Jesus and kind of start this morning. I'm going to invite Mel up this morning. She had the opportunity in college to do a semester overseas, and she chose to go to Israel and go over there for a semester. So she's shared many things with me over the years, and so now I want her to share some pictures with you guys, and she's going to tell you a little bit about that. So I will hand it over to her.
Am I in charge now? Okay, I can move. Okay, well, like he said, well, it was a year, actually, but anyways. So my junior year of college, I studied in Israel. So with that, there's certain things, like especially since we put this on the internet, I'll just be kind of sensitive about talking to you, but if you want more information, I can like talk to you in person, because not everything's allowed over there that's allowed over here. And also there's like cultural, like because of the past of the Jewish people and their perception of religions and things. So anyways, but I'll just try to share a little bit. Mainly some different places. So this is actually where I lived. I lived in a little community with the other students, and we lived at like the southern part near the Sea of Galilee, which they don't call it that. They call it the Kinneret. So this is the Kinneret and overlooking. So there's a couple. This is also, I think it's maybe from a different side. So it kind of hopefully gives you like the visual how like these aren't necessarily where they think like the Sermon on the Mount was necessarily, but the idea like it's surrounded by like hills and things that you could be up on a hillside and overlooking. And there's again. Okay. Oops. And this is also the Kinneret. Okay. More up close, so you can just kind of see. It's more of a lake, even though we call it a sea. So it's kind of, yes, there is some sand, but there's also kind of marshy and stuff around, just give you more. So there's, yes, it's also sandy like a sea. Okay, so around it there's also mountains that are called the Golan Heights. So that's where that is, and that's also, but it's also, so that kind of gives you a picture of how there's the sea, but then also on the other side there's mountains. Okay, all right, this I believe, okay, and this was getting to be a while now, so me trying to, like, remember and looking through all these pictures was kind of a feat. So anyways, especially when I didn't, like, label every single thing back then, so, but this is where the ruins of Jericho would be, and I know it talked at some point, Jesus, like, going on the way to Jericho. So he would have been through there. This is also. Okay, and this is just more of an idea. So where you see like the little metal things and the ruins, this would have been a synagogue. And there's more up close. Okay. These next couple pictures, it's a place we went to in Nazareth, where they've like kind of recreated like a little, not a town, but like just a little, I don't know, it's an attraction, I guess, but to like give you an idea of like, so this is like tools and things like where Joseph was a carpenter. So like these are like tools and things to give you an idea of maybe what his like carpentry shop or whatever might have looked like. And that's what these next couple, so here's another one, like they made like a synagogue kind of thing, like where it might have been like where Jesus went into and read from the scripture, right? And a scroll there too for you to see. All right, and this is not real. This is a scale of what, like the city of Jerusalem or Jerusalem would have been like. And if you see like kind of where there's that red roof part, oh, he told me I have a laser right here. So that would have been like the temple complex, what they think it kind of would have looked like. Okay, and now this is actually what Jerusalem looks like from a distance now. So you can see like there's still walls and things. And there's quite a few of these. There's another view. And you can see up here is where the Temple Mount is, where they have the mosque now, and Jerusalem. And so this is one of the walls up close, and there's also, and there's actually, this is a wall too. Oh, it's later. So anyways, I think there's another picture later, but like, oops. There's actually like a walkway for you to like walk on the top of the walls and go around and see the city and the walls, and it's just neat. And then this would have been one of the gates, like it talks about. I think like there's, they had different gates, like, of course I can't think of them right now. The only one I can think of is the Dung Gate. But there's like seven or so, I'm thinking, are in the walls around Jerusalem. And the wall. Okay, so here's like the walkway on top of the wall that goes around. Okay, and the outside again. Okay, and this is what they call now the Temple Mount, the Western Wall here. So it would have been where the temple, like, this is not actually, was not one of the temple walls. There are nothing left of what was actually the temple, but the wall that was on the outside of, like, the temple complex. But, so, Jewish people, obviously, they think it's still very religious and sacred to them. And it's also now, Muslims have made that their sacred site. Lots of history and things there. So anyways, that's part of the reason for tensions. So there's what it looks like up close. Okay, and then this is just like right outside of Jerusalem. So you're in Jerusalem, and then it's like kind of wilderness, I guess you could say. Hold on, let me, okay. And this is Bethlehem, or like the area around Bethlehem, not, okay. And this would also be there. Okay, and I just included this because I thought it's funny, okay? Their perception. So Bethlehem is an Arab city now, and this is apparently their perception, that they said, we welcome you on your journey as we welcome the Prince of Peace. Obviously not true. They did not welcome the Prince of Peace. So I just thought that was funny. Okay. But, and this is the Jordan River, or part of it. It's huge, but yeah. And I guess that's all. Yeah.
All right. Thank you, Mel, for sharing. And that was kind of an opportunity for us to see a little bit about what Israel looks like. And that was, what, 10 years ago? More than 10 years ago? So, I mean, of course, it's probably changed since then. But most of us as a people, right, here at least in North America, can only imagine what it would be like to be over in Israel at some point, to walk maybe where Jesus walked, to sail in the Sea of Galilee maybe, per se, right? We can only imagine what it would be like. But I'm going to share this morning that we can follow the footsteps of Jesus today, right? This fact is sure and true because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ and the gift of God's Spirit on the day of Pentecost. And in fact, even if we never leave Abilene, Kansas, right, we can still follow the steps of Jesus, our Savior, right? We can follow his steps. We don't have to go over to Israel actually to follow where he walked, okay? We can do it right here from home. This morning's scripture will show us how. In fact, we're going to look at four things that we must do to follow Jesus' steps. And the first one is to simply repent, okay? We must repent. We see this truth in verse 17 of Matthew's gospel. So if you want to turn there with me, we're going to look at that. So Matthew, we're in Matthew chapter 4 this morning, and we're going to be starting in verse 17. That's where we left off last week, was in Matthew 17, and that's where we're going to start this week. So Matthew 4:17 says this, "From the time Jesus began to preach this message, he said, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near.'" Here God is giving us an empathetic call to repent, right? It's the same call, church, that John the Baptist gave back in Matthew 3:2, which was, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near," right? It's the same call that Jesus is giving, that John the Baptist gave. In fact, it's the same command that our risen Savior gave to most of the churches in Revelations 2 and 3. He said, "Repent," okay? And it's the same cry heard down through the ages as men of God called people back to the Lord. Repent, okay? That step one is repent. But what does it actually mean to repent, church? I know it may seem like something easy, but just in case, let's look at it. Well, it basically means to change your mind, okay? To think differently, right? To change your mind for the better. Somebody said once that repentance means that we have a necessary change of mind. That our views change. Our values and our goals change. The way we live, it changes, okay? Repentance means that we turn away from sin and then we turn to God, right? Author Gordon MacDonald explained it this way. He said, and I have this one up on the screen. He said, "Repentance is not basically a religious word. It comes from a culture where people were mostly nomads, constantly on the move. And they lived in a world with no maps or street signs, okay? It's easy to get lost walking through the desert. Then you become aware that the countryside is strange. You finally say to yourself, 'I'm going in the wrong direction.' That's the first act of repentance. And the second act of repentance is to go in a different direction." We start going in the right direction. So there's two acts of repentance. The first act is just simply seeing that we need to repent, okay? But we can't stop at that. We have to physically turn our way of thinking towards Christ. So I was reading about a well-known martial arts fighter, okay? He went to a Billy Graham concert when he was 12, and he accepted Christ as his Savior. He never really, though, committed his life to serving Christ. He went on to become the the middleweight karate champion of the world, in fact. For 8 straight years, he was that. He held that position. He appeared in karate movies. He even had the chance to be in a movie against Bruce Lee where he fought him, right? Years later, he actually starred in the hit TV series, Walker, Texas Ranger. Okay? He was successful in almost every area of his life, but he had never had a relationship with God. Well, one day, he came home from work, and he saw his wife, again, wife stepping up, Gina, reading the Bible. And he said to her, "You're not getting religious on me, are you?" She said, "This is good stuff. You need to read it." So, like the good husband he was, he sat down on the couch and read the Bible with her. And the Spirit of God starts working on him. And the Spirit told him this: "You need to come back to Christ. You need to finish what you started when you were 12 years old. You need to make him the Lord of your life," right? And of course, we're talking about nobody but Chuck Norris, right? There's a slew of Chuck Norris jokes out there I could probably throw in there, but I didn't. But Chuck Norris on that day surrendered his life to Christ. Except for this time, his life was transformed. Okay? When he was 12, he only did the first act. He didn't do the second act of repentance. It's interesting, if you actually look and see, watch like the last two seasons of Walker, Texas Ranger, you see a bigger influence on faith and religion in those final seasons after he was saved, right? Interestingly, they filmed that down in Texas, and my dad actually worked security for the show for years. He'd bring signed autographs of Chuck Norris to people all the time, but that's a little side note. I meant to get with them this week and ask him his opinion on Chuck Norris, but it didn't happen, but that's okay. So I say that because God wants us to turn away from any and every sin in our lives. And to be honest, that can be a hard thing to do, right? But the Lord doesn't sugarcoat what he wants from us. Jesus gives us the straight up truth. He says, repent, okay? So how can we follow the steps of our Savior? We must have a change of heart, church, about who we are and who Jesus is. We must turn from a life without Jesus to a life where we believe in him as our Lord and Savior. In the long run, ultimately, we have to repent, okay? So that's number one. Second, we also must respond to God's call, right? It's the call of the Lord that we hear in these next two verses. Verse 18 and 19 says, "As he was walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. He said to them, 'Follow me.'" We see two truths here, church. We see two truths in the call from Jesus, and we're going to look at them. First, we notice that the call to follow Jesus is a call to faith, okay? So how can I follow Jesus if I don't trust Jesus, right? Peter, Andrew, James, and John, they all decided to trust Jesus, and they made the right choice, right? They made the right decision. And church, we can trust him too, because he, Jesus, has been faithful in every way, right? I have some examples on the screen for you we'll share. In 1 Thessalonians 5:23 through 24, the Apostle Paul declared this: "Now may the God of peace himself make you completely holy, and may your spirit and soul and body be kept entirely blameless at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is trustworthy, and he will in fact do this." Then 2 Thessalonians 3:3, Paul said, "But the Lord is faithful, and he will strengthen you and protect you from the evil one," right? And then 2 Timothy 2:13, Paul goes on to even say, if we are unfaithful, he remains faithful, since he cannot deny himself. Jesus was faithful, church, to die even for his enemies, right? Paul said this to believers in Colossians 1, 21-22. And he says, and you were at one time strangers and enemies in your minds, as expressed through your evil deeds. But now he has reconciled you by his physical body through death to present you holy, without blemish, and blameless before him. Jesus, church, is always faithful. So we can trust him because of that truth, right? And we must trust him. The call to follow Jesus Christ is the call of faith, right? The second is we notice that the call to follow Jesus is a call of fellowship, okay? Following Jesus gives us the best fellowship that we can ever have. And when we walk with the Lord, he gives us hope and peace in the times that we need it most, right? There was a late pastor, Frank Harrington. He gave an example from the darkest days of World War II. He said this about a story he shared. It's a story about a Dutch Jew. Her name was Etty Hilsum, and she lived in Amsterdam during the Nazi occupation in 1942. Okay? Etty knew that it was just a matter of time until the Nazi SS came after her and her friends. She decided not to go into hiding as others had, even though she knew that the German ring around them was going to tighten on her very soon. Etty kept a journal until the end of her life, and just before she was packed into a cattle car, she threw it to a friend. It was lost for a long time, and then it was discovered in 1986 and published as a book called An Interrupted Life. At some point while waiting for capture, Etty had been given a Bible, and she began to read it. Okay. Through that reading, she came to faith, to a faith in Jesus Christ. Etty's journal became a running conversation between her and God. She put out her hand and heart to the Lord and courageously walked with him through her troubles. I have some of the lines from her journal entries to share with you this morning. And some of them say like this. From all sides, our destruction creeps up on us as soon as the ring will be closed, and no one will be able to come to our aid. I don't feel that I am in anyone's clutches. I feel safe in God's arms. Once you have begun to walk with God, you need only keep walking with him, and all of life becomes one long stroll. Okay? It would have been easy for her to find her identity or her comfort outside of Christ in this situation, right? But she didn't. She stayed true to who she was. Etty Hilsum found the indestructible blessing of fellowship with God, and so can we. So this morning, the Lord is surely calling us, church, to follow him, but we have to respond to his call. He can call us all day, but if we don't take the step in responding, it doesn't matter, right? So if we're going to follow the steps of our Savior, we must repent and we must respond to God's call. The third point is we must also be recreated by God. So this is another part of the Lord's message in verse 19. Let's look at it. Jesus said this. He said, follow me and I will turn you into fishers of people. Jesus is promising here that he will turn us into something new, right? He will transform us, okay? He will turn us into new creations. He will even make us into children of God if we follow him and allow him to. John 1, 11 through 13 explains how this happens. There the Bible says this about Jesus. He said, he came to what was his own, but his own people did not receive him. But to all who have received him, those who believe in his name, he has given the right to become God's children. Children not by human parents or by human desire or a husband's decision, but by God. Here, church, the Bible is talking about believers being spiritually born again into the family of God, right? This miraculous new gift of life is absolutely essential for salvation. And let's look at John 1 again, verse 13. It says, believers are children not born by human parents or by human desire or husband's decision, but by God. Okay? So let's break down that verse. So first off, it means that the new birth is not by human descent, right? Not born by human parents, remember? Our parents may have brought us to church or even brought us into this world initially, but they could never bring us into the kingdom of heaven. It's not going to happen. Only God himself can do that. The new birth is not by human descent. It's also not by human desire, okay? Suppose you wanted to be saved more than anything in the world, okay? Well, all the want in the world by itself is not enough without God calling us and saving us. And the reason why is because even when we try our best to be good, you know what? We're going to fall short. We're incapable of being good, of measuring up. We're going to drop the ball, right? We're going to trip up at one point or another. We are all going to fall short of the glory of God. You could be the best person in here this morning. You could be the best person in the whole state of Kansas or the whole world. But that's not going to get you into heaven, because Romans 3:23 tells us that we all fall short, right? When it comes to salvation, church, no one has ever been good enough. No one but Jesus. No one but Jesus Christ. So, God has to do the saving. This new spiritual birth is not by human desire, and it's not by human design either, right? It said it's not a husband's design, their decision. People can do some pretty amazing things, right? Some pretty amazing things. It's pretty amazing the things that they can do. But I would say this morning that no one could have come up with God's plan for the cross, right? And even if they did, they wouldn't be able to fall through with it, right? The plan for the cross. Because salvation can only come from God and God alone. Only God the Son, Jesus Christ, could have lived a perfect life and provide the perfect sacrifice for our sins, right? Only He could have risen again from the dead. And only He could give us the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in His name, right? When we believe in Jesus Christ, when we receive Him as our Lord and Savior, we really are born again by God's Holy Spirit. 2 Corinthians 5:17 tells us that if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. What is old has passed away. Look, what is new has come, right? If we are going to follow the steps of the Savior, what do we have to do? We have to repent, right? We must respond to God's call. And we must be recreated by God. Lastly, we must rely on God for the catch, right? When it comes to serving the Lord, the fishing that we are to do for Jesus is not so much of something we do, right? It's something that he does, God does through us. Again, if we look at verse 19, it says, "Follow me and I will turn you into fishers of people." Jesus promises us, church. He promises to make us more than we could ever imagine, ever be on our own, if we will follow him. He promises to make us fruitful for his kingdom if we follow him. He promises that we can do great things if we will follow him. So when we follow Jesus, the good we accomplish is not us, okay? It's him, right? The Apostle Paul knew this truth. In 1 Corinthians 15, 9 through 10, Paul talked about the work he had done for Jesus. And he said this, "For I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace to me has not been in vain. In fact, I worked harder than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God with me." When we follow Jesus, the good we accomplish is not us, it's him. And here in Matthew 4, church, Peter, Andrew, James, and John, they all follow Jesus, okay? The Bible tells us in verse 20 through 22 this. It says, "They left their nets immediately and followed him. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and his brother John, in a boat with their father Zebedee, mending their nets. Then he called them. They immediately left the boat and their father and followed him." Jesus had promised them what? He said, "Follow me and I will turn you to fishers of people." Did Jesus fulfill that promise, church? Did he make them into fishers of men? We know that he did, right? The truth is in the scripture that they did, and he followed through. In fact, he followed through and he saw this great catch, right? We see it. And we are part of that catch, right? Where does the church come from? It stems from. It stems from the first disciples, the apostles, going out and spreading the truth of Christ, right? Okay? And now God wants us to go fishing for lost people who are hopeless without our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. As I close this morning, and we're kind of reminded from last week that there's an urgency, right? There's an urgency to do this. There's an urgency to follow me and I will turn you into fishers of men. There's an urgency for us to do it. In English, it doesn't sound so urgent, does it? But in the original language, it is. Jesus was passionately telling them, "Come follow me, come now. Come here to me and follow me right now." This helps us understand why they would just drop everything right there. Because it doesn't make sense, right? But they dropped everything right that and followed Jesus. There's an urgency behind it. The need was urgent then. And church, the need is just as urgent today. One day, as I close with a story, one day, and Mel, you can probably make your way up here soon. One day a man went to the beach near Jacksonville, Florida. And the undertow was pretty strong that day. More than once, the lifeguard had jumped down from their towers to rescue swimmers that got caught in the surf. Finally, this man went to the lifeguard station to thank them for their dedication, right? When he walked inside, he noticed this sign on the wall in large red letters. It said, "If in doubt, go." Right? And the man said, "Those same words should be written on the walls of every church and on the heart of every Christian." Right? If in doubt, then just go. Don't leave anything. If there's any doubt at all, just do it. Okay? Go to your family, go to your friends, go to your coworkers, whoever it may be, your neighbors. Tell them about the love of God and what Jesus has done in their life, church. Do everything you can to help reach more people with the good news about Jesus Christ. This is a huge part about what we're called to do as believers. It's to reach those that don't know him yet, or reach those that are lost, or don't fully understand what God's calling them to. And remember, you don't have to leave Abilene, Kansas to follow Jesus' steps. We can do it right here, right? We're going to close with a song this morning. I invite you to stand with me as we sing, "Because He Lives." God, we are just so thankful that we're able to be here, Lord. And Lord, you've called us to follow you. You've called us to follow in your footsteps, to do as you've done, Lord. Lord, you've shown us how. It's in your scripture, it's in your word, Father God. Lord, I just ask that you help us, Lord, if there's anything on our hearts that we need to repent of, Father God, that you just give us just put it on our hearts to do that, Father. Convict us if we need to be convicted of something, Father God. Lord, and I ask, if you're convicting us right now, that we just lay down at your feet this morning. Lord, help us to do that so we can respond to your call, Father God. Help us to know the truth that we are recreated by you, God, to be in your family, Father God. And Lord, as we go from this place and we feel you calling us to reach those that don't know you or to stand up for your truth, Father God, Lord, I ask that you help us to know that we're not doing it in our own strength, God, but in through you we're doing it. You are doing it through us, God. Lord, help us this week. We praise you, we give you glory, and we ask that you just be with us. In your name I pray. Amen.